Well, I mentioned that I was at retreat Thursday through Saturday, and the speaker was speaking a little bit about various ones that got into the Wesleyan movement, but then he was speaking directly about what it means to follow Christ and how the disciples, at one point, there was a great falling away of some that had been close, and then he turned to them there as some had kind of forsaken him early on in his ministry, and he said this in John chapter 6. We'll read the actual text a little bit later, but I want to play something for you. He said that, then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Remember, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, he had just talked about that portion, and then I was working with someone trying to help them with a song. They were trying to load, wouldn't load right, and tried to pull something off the computer. And then I saw the song that we had heard, I don't know, 6 or 7 years ago when we were in Tulsa, and just really impacted. And I just, to open up this message that I want, I can't sing it very well, but I want you to just listen to this song, and I found it on our video track. It's called "Show Us Christ," but the emphasis of it, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ alone, is about, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And I want you, as you're listening to this, and you'll see the words, but I want you to be prayerfully thinking, "Show me Christ. Reveal, God the Father, reveal to me the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for me." As Martin Luther began to seek God's face, I believe he was not praying a prayer, "Lord, make me great. Lord, help me to establish a reformation. Lord, help me to be a world changer." No. I believe his prayer request was, "Show me Christ. Show me what I can do to receive the words of life." And that's when God began to reveal to him and unlock the real key through his word and the emphasis of Scripture alone to be the authority of all truth and doctrine. That's when God began to reveal to him that there is nothing that you can add to or take away from the Word of God. And he began to have a passion in his heart to translate the Word of God into German so that the people could understand and it not just be held and reserved for the elite and the priests or the clergy. That's when God began to reveal in a more personal way, not in a corporate way, but in a personal way, that salvation comes only by faith, not by works, and by grace of God. But if there were no Christ, then grace and faith would just be theory. If there were no Christ revealed to both Martin Luther and to you and to me, to each and every one of us that desire in our prayer, "Show me salvation." We know in the Old Testament it says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. But in the New Testament, we understand it very clearly and very plainly, as we see in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, but in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself answered the question to his disciples, "Lord, how can we go to heaven?" And he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's so much that we could preach and teach about Christ, and I'm overwhelmed this morning when I think of the passion that God gives us to pursue Christ, the desire that he puts in every one of us. Some theologians put a fancy name to it, and they call it a God-shaped vacuum that we have, and yet how does that really express? We don't know how to even comprehend or express it, but we know that outside of Christ, there's no hope. Outside of Christ, there's certainly no real abundant life, is there? And yet, we can't comprehend Christ's sacrifice in Calvary until we look at the whole picture of Christ. And I will not even begin to scratch the surface, but let me share five or six truths of Christ that I believe we need to understand for us to understand how He redeems us. Don't forget that He is the eternal Christ. Don't forget that He has always been and always shall be. Sometimes we have this concept in our mind because we're teaching Sunday school, we're teaching in Christmas programs, and if we're not careful, we'll even almost buy into it and say, you know, Jesus began on Christmas. He was born on Christmas Day. No, He really wasn't born on Christmas Day. Yes, He was born of the Virgin Mary on Christmas Day, but that wasn't His beginning, because He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's always been. And I'll share more about that in just a moment. But when you think about the truth that really summarizes, there's so many scriptures that reveal about Christ, but I thought of the living Word in John chapter 1, when it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now when it capitalizes the word, "Word," it's for a reason. It's not because the Bible is deity, it's because Jesus is God. And it's speaking of Jesus, the living Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or did not overtake it. And we must understand from the context of John 1 and many other scriptures that to understand Christ and pursue Christ, we must understand about Christ and creations. Jesus Christ is the creator of this universe. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. The parallel is striking, isn't it? When you read from John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." It's right along with Genesis 1 that says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Then later in Genesis 1 it says, "And God said, let us make man in our own image." We're not serving multiple gods, but we're serving the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, together in unity. The Trinity was present at creation. It wasn't just God the Father and the Spirit was out doing something else and God the Son was waiting to be sent to redeem the world, because that wasn't even ready. The fall had not happened. Yes, Jesus was present and He was there and He spoke as the living Word. He spoke these worlds into creation. He created literally out of nothing. That's called ex nihilo. There's no one else, nothing else that can be made. You cannot create mass. You cannot create out of nothing. But our God has that power. And Jesus Christ made this world and formed it. And He made you. And He made me. The creation is different as He set things into motion. Certainly we understand how God made Adam. The biblical account gives it very plainly how He formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And ever since that time, from Adam and Eve, from that time, there's been something that's striking and true to our hearts. That is that we will live for eternity once we've begun. We didn't exist before. We have a beginning. He does not. But there's no end. The only question is, will you have eternal life or will you have eternal death, eternal suffering in hell, or will you have eternal celebration in heaven? Our God is a creative God in that He also speaks of a new creation. We'll talk more about that and what He wants to plant in your heart and life, that He's not done creating. Aren't you thankful for that? We sometimes have a creative writing exercise or maybe a creative artwork or whatever it is, and we think we've been creative. But our God, in 6 days, created this world that we see and set things in motion and the miracle creation we see all around us. How can there be someone who declares there is no God? The only way is if they're a fool, the Bible says, because the fool has said in his heart there is no God. In other words, you cannot have true sanity, true real harmony with God your Creator unless you acknowledge Him and submit to Him. The Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ was present at creation. He's continuing to create. He's begun a good work in us and He'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's God's will for us. But in the prophetic word we see back in Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of His coming one day, it said, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed." As I begin to think about that and begin to think of all that Christ means in healing power, I said, you know, there's no way we can talk about Christ without speaking of Christ and healing. Because He is the healer. When He came on the scene, and these aren't going to be in real chronological order of Christ, as I begin to see what I was looking at in His life, I begin to see that it's spelling out the title for Jesus, Christ Himself. Christ in creation, Christ in healing. Pick your miracle. Jesus was there on earth in active ministry for about 3 years. And as He came to various ones, they left Him changed, healed, not like they had been before. But there's one miracle that stands out to me of healing that happened in a different way than any other miracle. And I think of the woman who came to Jesus with an issue of blood. You remember the story. The Bible said she'd suffered from many physicians. I don't know what all that means. Some of us maybe feel that way when we're given various prescriptions or various diagnoses or whatever. But whatever it was, she did not have a solution. She had no cure. She really was out of hope. If you would look at a tank of hope, she was on empty. There was nothing left. But then she heard about this Jesus, a miracle worker. She'd heard about all that He'd been doing, that He'd healed the lame and they'd begun to walk again. That He'd touched the blind man and he could see. That He'd touched the leper and he was made whole. And she'd heard these things. She said, is this just legend? Is it just hearsay? Is it just fables? But she kept hearing the witness and the testimony over and over again. It come back to her. And I don't know how those things would circulate, but by word of mouth, she heard there's something about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. She began to think in her heart, if I could just get close to Him, maybe there would be hope. And if you could kind of think about it this morning, that tank of hope that was down on empty. Have you ever been driving down, and maybe some of your newer cars, it has that miles till empty that it shows you. Maybe you have about 50 miles till empty. And then it goes down a little bit lower, about 40 miles till empty. And then the fuel light's already on, but then it starts having trouble calculating. And it doesn't even try to tell you the miles. We were that way coming back from Somerset the other night, and I was getting a little bit nervous. I think we can make it. I think we can make it. I sure hope we don't run out of gas before exit 15. But you know what? That's the way she felt. She didn't really know. She didn't have total faith yet. But something about these messages that came began to restore that hope and the fuel gauge. It came back on and gave her a new indicator. She had some hope. And I believe, I don't have Bible to support this, but I believe as she got closer to Jesus as He was passing by, that hope gave way to faith. And as she said, I don't want to bother the Messiah, the Lord, but if I could just touch Him, if I could just even touch the hem of His garment. Now that's some faith. A lot of people are trying to get connected, you know, in relationship. They're trying to make connections with people so they can lift them up, maybe help them to find a good job, make a connection with someone so they can get a good buy on an RV or a good truck or whatever it is. And people, they sometimes subscribe to this thing. It's not what you know, but who you know. But here she was. She wasn't trying to manipulate anything about it. But she said, I'm not going to even bother Him. I just want to reach out and touch Him. Now, the Scripture says that she touched Him. And at that very moment, she was made whole. And He felt the virtue that left His body. Now remember this, He's the God-man. He's the Lord God, the God of Creator. But He sensed within Himself. And the Word says, He asked this question, three words, who touched me? Now His disciples were kind of saying, Lord, I mean, there's multitudes around us, they're thronging You. Why are You asking this question, who touched You? I mean, You've been bumped all over the place. They're thronging You. He said, no. I perceive that virtue has gone out of my body. He knew exactly what had taken place. He wasn't speculating. He knows all things, and He knew that He wanted to have an encounter with her just as bad as she wanted to have an encounter with Him. And we don't have all the conversation that took place, but if you allow me some speculation, I believe there's a very, very powerful exchange that took place in relationship as she encountered Christ, her Creator, and Christ, her Healer. Because she knew that she had been changed, she knew she had been made whole, and He knew her desire and her faith had made her whole. I don't know what all was said, but I believe that God, by His Spirit, through His Son, not only touched her body, but He touched her soul that day and healed her and made her complete. We serve Christ this morning who's still in the healing business. Do you believe that this morning? I know that there's various times we sometimes struggle with this in our day and age because there's so much that's provided for us. There's doctors and there's medications and vitamins and all these things. And we wonder, well, is God going to use the doctor? Is he going to just choose to touch me? And he can touch us any way he wishes to do that. But a lot of times, the problem with healing today is not the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with not seeing a lot of healing today is certainly not because he's lost his power. The problem is that we've relied so much on our own human ideas and concepts that we no longer rely on him. But I'm wanting to remind you here this morning that by Christ alone can we really have true healing. Because you might have an antidote. You might even be given something that your mama said is a great remedy, but it'll never heal you for eternity. But he's the one who can heal us completely. And he can heal both the body and the soul by his touch. Years ago, I used to sing, I might have sung it here once, a song that our former pastor, when I was a little child, Tom Shaw wrote. And in that song, the very final line of that chorus says, "While multitudes are thronging him, are you really touching him? If you're needy, today, touch Jesus." I sing it kind of with a medley of touching Jesus is all that matters. Then your life will never be the same. There's only one way to touch him. Just believe when you call out his name. That's what she did. And he's the same God. Because we know and understand Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still in the healing business today. And because he went to Calvary, we know by his stripes we are healed. Remember a little bit further on in the Scripture in the life of Christ, one of the most precious Scriptures, one that I know many child can say and recite very well, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35. What does it say? Jesus wept. Two words, the shortest verse in the Bible. But before that, sometimes we forget the context of that. He was weeping over Lazarus, his dear friend. Mary and Martha felt like he had gotten there too late. But before he got there, even to the tomb, in John 11:25, he declared to them, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." The King James says, "Though he die, yet shall he live." Now, they could not quite conceive the power of Christ at that point in time. They were getting ready for a funeral. And Mary and Martha are saying, "Lord, you're 4 days late. It's by now he stinks. He's been in the tomb." But you know the rest of the story. When Jesus spoke three other words, "Lazarus, come forth," he showed forth his power over death, really as a preview of what he would do on Easter Sunday. And we cannot speak of Christ in Revelation unless we speak of Christ and resurrection power this morning. Christ is our Creator, he's our healer, but he's the one who alone holds resurrection power. Amen? He revealed it in that point in time, but he also came forth from the tomb. He said to his disciples, "The Son of Man will have to be crucified, and on the third day, I will rise again." But they didn't perceive that. They didn't believe. They didn't even understand. They didn't really follow with him. Even after seeing his resurrection power in raising Lazarus from the dead, raising the little girl, and these other events where they saw he had the power, they couldn't really perceive that he could do that for himself. Isn't that like us sometimes? We think of, I think of Brother David talking about, you know, the prayer request from that perspective. Sometimes it's easy to pray for other people, but then when it's your own situation, it's hard to have the faith for yourself. And sometimes we forget that same power that God has in resurrection power to redeem and to make whole, he has in each and every situation. And the disciples really did not have faith that he would rise again. The Bible is very clear in all four Gospels. They forsook him, they fled. They were shocked and surprised when he did actually come forth. They did not at all in any way, shape, or form. They'd never really perceived that he could have the power over death in his own body. But he did. And he came forth. And just like he had said for Lazarus, I am the resurrection and life. He is the only one. The only one who has ever been able to conquer death. There's a lot of world religions out there that people study, a lot of even some teachings in there that wouldn't be a hindrance in some of them. Many of them are not in harmony with the Word of God. There's some good advice and good proverbs in some. But without exception, every one of those religious leaders that established some of those concepts and philosophies, you can perhaps find a place where they've been buried. But you go to visit a shrine of Jesus Christ, there's no body, there's no bones, there's no thing to show but an empty tomb. Because the Christ that we serve has resurrection power. He's alive and He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. And because we serve this Christ that has resurrection power, we of all people have a hope. When I stand before a family and preach a funeral, I can declare time and time again, yes, we sorrow, but we sorrow not as those who have no hope. Because of Christ and His resurrection power. If you read further on in John chapter 1, after you see about Jesus, the living Word in creation, in verse 14 we see it revealed. And the Word, there it is again, capital W, Jesus Christ, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you see that, and there's many other scriptures that reveal this, we see Christ and incarnation, which simply means God sent Jesus to become fully man. Jesus came, was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born in the sense of becoming completely unified with God. He's 100% God and 100% man, unified with man, so He can understand and experience. The Bible says that we do not have a high priest that is not acquainted with our own temptations and infirmities. Tempted in all manner, even as we, yet without sin. When we begin to understand that, it helps us to not just put Jesus completely separate, although He's holy, but to also understand He's completely here with us. That's why we can understand Jesus through God's eyes by understanding one of His titles, Emmanuel. We hear about it at Christmas time. He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And His presence through the incarnation, the incarnate Word of God, declares to us, I'm with you. Even declares it later in the gospel, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, to the end of the world. So for all time, even though this did not begin His life, from that moment in time when Jesus was born of Mary, He established a relationship and an understanding and a connection with us that we had never had as human creation before. Different from those who lived in the Old Testament time, we now have access through Jesus Christ, the One who came and lived a perfect sinless life and understands our infirmities, understands our temptation and our trials and our tribulations, and He's praying for us. Because of Christ and the Incarnation, we have One who's touched by the feeling of our infirmities. We have One who's interceding for us. Because of Christ coming to us, we can understand that although God is wholly other and transcendent, He's also very close and intimate to us. And all of these things through the Incarnation. The deist declares that God just kind of set this world into motion and that He sort of just kind of wound the clock and just going to kind of watch how it all comes out. But those that believe in the incarnation as Jesus came among us understand that God was never more involved in His creation than when He sent Jesus Christ, His Son, to become one of us, to come down on our level. Not fully, because He never sinned, but yet down on our level completely, in that He experienced temptation. One person said, well, He's God. He couldn't sin, could He? He's the God-man. You know, Jesus, could He have really fallen? Could He have really given way to the temptation of the devil as He is tempted? Could He have? And it's kind of a vicious cycle that one answered, well, He could not because He would not. He could not because He would not. He willed, not my will, but thine be done. And each and every time He faced temptation, He met it with Scripture. He met the enemy, the devil, with Scripture. When the devil said to Him, as He hungered in 40 days without having any nutrition, any sustenance, said to Him, oh, you have power, just you can command these stones to become bread. Jesus said, but the Scripture says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When He tempted Him to use His divine power in exploitation, be able to show Himself kind of as a superstar. You know, that's the way a lot of people are today. If they had any kind of power, it goes to their head, any kind of influence. But Jesus said, no, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He even just came right out and boldly said to Him, just bow down and worship me and I'll give you everything. But Jesus already knew that God's already given me everything at my disposal. I don't need you, old Satan. I don't need the pleasure of sin. I don't need anything or any notoriety. All I need is to be in right relationship with the Father. And He surrendered continually to the will of God. When Jesus came to become one of us, He knew that that mission was not complete just in coming. That was just the beginning. But He came, as He said to Zacchaeus, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Hebrew writer says it this way in Hebrews chapter 9 and 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We cannot speak of Christ without speaking of Christ and salvation. And all that that's bound within that, you heard me say just a few moments ago, that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. In the Old Testament, there was a prescription for atonement. The atoning sacrifice, the perfect spotless lamb that had to be offered up for their sin. There was a special day of atonement when the high priest went forward. And you know all about that in your Bible study and history. But it's striking to me that when Jesus Christ came before His cousin John, the forerunner of Christ, to be baptized. You remember what takes place? John the Baptist sees Him. He's already been preaching about Jesus, that there's one coming that I will not be worthy of even unlatching a sandal. There's one coming, as he preached a message of repentance, and then he sees Him. Remember what he said when he saw Jesus? He said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus didn't come in the incarnation to leave you as you are. He came to save you. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to bring salvation. And that salvation could only come by the shedding of blood. By the shedding of blood, more specifically, of the perfect spotless Lamb. As John said, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. What if Jesus had come and lived a good life and performed a lot of miracles, but then He had not surrendered to the real mission? And He'd come up with some other plan than the plan of His Father. And He had not surrendered to go all the way. We would not have salvation full and free. We would not have salvation offered once and for all. We would not have access in the Holy of Holies. But I'm so glad and thankful with the good news that we can share with one another and to the whole world to tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus saves. And we know that because His atoning sacrifice on Calvary, that Jesus Christ was dead, His blood was shed for us, He was buried. According to the Scripture, He rose again on the third day. And because of all that culminating in His resurrection power, we see that we now can testify of salvation full and free. Jesus said, I've come to set them free. I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. When we speak of Christ and salvation, we think of the context of generations going all the way back. Every single one who has ever lived and breathed life, who has confessed and repented of their sins and forsaken all their known sin and trusted Christ forever for salvation, has received eternal life. It's not just a probability scale. It's not just a likelihood. The Christ that we serve is able alone to bring salvation, and He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to Him by faith. You've heard all the explanations of various ones that try to explain away the resurrection. Maybe you've heard some that can't really put their mind around it, so they try to make excuses like they did in Jesus' time. Well, the disciples stole His body, or maybe He just fainted on the cross. He wasn't really dead, or maybe this, that, and the other. Anything to explain it away. And I'm sure there's dozens of other ideas that the skeptic or the atheist or the agnostic has tried to come up with to explain away the resurrection or explain it all away, they think. But you know, there's one thing they can never try. Well, they can try, but they can never succeed at explaining away. And that's the power of a changed life and salvation. Because whom the Son shall set free is free indeed. And His salvation power is able to redeem those who are lost. When we think of Martin Luther in the context of that revelation, he was miserable. He was trying to find hope, trying to earn his own salvation. He knew it couldn't be something that he needed to pay for. He knew it just didn't add up. These indulgences that were being offered up to Tetzel and others in the church, he said, this just doesn't harmonize with the Scripture. But then he began to see, as the Holy Spirit of God revealed, the just shall live by faith. And it's by only the atoning sacrifice of Christ alone that we receive salvation, not by any other name. Because we can see and declare again that there's no other name that salvation comes by. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is our source of hope and salvation. And yet, there's the life to live for Him. There's a day coming in Philippians 2, it says, therefore, God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's a lot of people who not only take the name of God in vain, but they take the name of Jesus in vain. They ridicule, they scoff, they mock, just like they did when He hung on the cross. But there's coming a day when every single one who's been created by the Lord Jesus Christ will hear His name and they will bow. Now, I didn't plan this series in the context at all, in any way, shape, or form, of what's been happening in the pop media culture, but a lot of things in the news and all these things of people bowing to try to show this cause or this other cause. And they don't know what they're protesting anymore. They protest. It's not going to be a knee of protest, I'm going to tell you. It's going to be a knee of submission to acknowledge the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they'll confess, it says right there in the Word of God, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because we can't talk about Christ without speaking of creation and His healing and His resurrection power and the incarnation and salvation, but most of all, Christ and triumph. His triumph is real. He is coming again. And the next time He comes, He will not have to go to Calvary for you and for me. The next time He comes, He's coming to redeem the church, to rapture the church. Those who are dead in Christ, arise first, the Bible says. And then those of us, if we live to see His coming, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up, raptured up together to meet Him in the air. He's coming not as a lowly servant riding on the back of a donkey. He's coming with the angels from the hosts of heaven to redeem the church and to bring us in the presence of His Father. Christ comes riding on that white horse, and He's coming with the shout of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first. He's coming with the shout of triumph, and He's calling out the church once and for all in final glorification power to be redeemed. The last phrase in the Scripture says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." I think of all that, and I think of the difference it made for a simple monk that no one really knew much about when he made the statement, "We are redeemed from sin, death, and the devil, and made partakers of eternal life, not by ourselves, and certainly not by our works, which are less than ourselves, but by the help of another, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ." That says it all, doesn't it? And all this, when we think of by Scripture alone, and by faith alone, by grace alone, by Christ alone, it's all about lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ and glorifying the Father. Think more of our lives that give a glory and a testimony to our Heavenly Father. This morning as we stand in God's presence, I would ask you a simple question. As we open the message, we listen to a song, and I ask you to pray, "Show me Christ." The Spirit of God is faithful. He comes to us to show us and reveal to us the love of Christ that comes. He's the creative God who heals, has resurrection power. He came to be with us in the incarnation. He brings salvation, and He comes in triumph, and He wants to bring victory in your life. But it all hinges on your to serve Him. I'm just going to lead us in a chorus. "More of you, more of you. I've had all but what I need, just more of you. Of things I've had my fill, and yet I hunger still. Empty and bare, Lord, hear my prayer for more of you." If you have a need this morning, would you like to come and pray before we're dismissed? He can meet your need, and He can restore you in the right relationship this morning. More.